It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we might stand as children of the promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust. Trust is important, isn't it? It really matters. It's not just a Christian thing. We trust all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. We trust the bank to look after our money. We trust the weather forecasters to get it right and to warn us in advance if the weather's going to be really bad. We trust medics to look after us in hospital. And it's so painful when that breaks down. I don't know if you saw the report on the news this week about Shrewsbury and Telford Hospital, how mothers and babies had died amidst a toxic culture. And you saw that some of these bereaved mothers on the news, just in agony. It was awful. Broken trust. And then, of course, as we've already been speaking this morning, we are in a general election right now. Politicians desperate to earn our trust and our vote. Who do we trust in? Who do we put our faith in? Trust is a huge issue. It's something that we are hardwired to do, I think, to seek to trust others. Because as we see in Romans 4, God has created us to trust. It's been his plan all along for us to trust him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet trust in Jesus. And if that's you, we are delighted that you are here. It's great to have you with us. Please do keep exploring Jesus and why he is worth putting your trust, your faith in. I hope this morning gives you more food for thought. For the rest of us, though, I hope that we feel encouraged this morning. Encouraged to keep trusting Jesus, even when it is hard. Not looking to anything that we do to earn God's acceptance, but to trust completely in God's power to save and the rock solid assurance that we have through faith in Christ Jesus, that we are right with him, that we are his forever, that we are qualified for heaven, and that one day One day we will experience his gospel promise in all its fullness as we take our place in the new creation, ruling with him forever. Our faith in him could not be better placed. For as we'll see this morning, God always, always keeps his promises. Well, back in chapter 3, Paul revealed that everyone needs the gospel, Jew and Gentile, because, chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. So we're in trouble. There's nothing that we can do to fix our sin problem, as we were thinking about with the kids. But, that glorious but of Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We may not be able to save ourselves, but God in his grace has made a way for us to be forgiven and right with him. Verse 22, a righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Which brought us to the jewel of justification by faith in Christ alone, as I believe Tim explained to you last time. That is, God declaring us innocent and being in a right relationship with him based on Christ's death and resurrection. We can't achieve it ourselves. We will never be good enough. But when we trust in what God has done for us through Jesus' death and resurrection, he gifts us righteousness. He counts us right in his eyes, forgives our sins, welcomes us into his family, and qualifies us for heaven. And here in chapter 4, Paul calls two witnesses, Abraham and King David, to support his case that we're acceptable to God through faith in Christ. And as Tim said a couple of weeks ago, this wasn't plan B. It wasn't that the law didn't work or that God had made a mistake with the Jews, so bring on Jesus, plan B. No, Jesus wasn't plan B. Salvation through faith in Jesus goes right back to the beginning. This was always God's original eternal plan. And in the first half of chapter 4, Paul explained that it's not through works, you know, through obeying the law, that we are saved, that it's not through circumcision. And now Paul develops his argument, continuing to focus on Abraham, which is a clever move. Because throughout chapters 1 to 3, he's been opposing nationalistic, works righteous Jews. And now he points them to Abraham, their great father and founder. And he says, look at him. Look at him, your main man. He was saved by faith too. So Paul focuses their attention on Abraham. And first in verses 13 to 17, he explains that we are not saved by keeping the law. Look at verse 13. It wasn't through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. See, the Jews thought that they were saved because God had given them the law to keep. But that can't be the case, says Paul. Look at Abraham. The law was given after he received God's promise. And God declared him right in his eyes, about 430 years after, to be precise. So how could Abraham have obeyed the law when he hadn't even come, it hadn't come to him yet? Well, he couldn't. So how was he saved? Well, by faith in God and his promises. Plus, look at verse 14. If you're saved by obedience to God's law, what are the consequences? Verse 14. If those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Faith means nothing, if this is the case. God's promise is worthless. It's pointless. You've got no hope of ever receiving God's promise because, as Paul's been at pains to point out in chapters 2 to 3, no one can keep the law. Not perfectly, anyway. It just brings God's wrath. Moreover, the law was given to show us our guilt. Show us our need of a Saviour. I think that's what Paul is talking about in verse 15. He's not saying that without the law we're not guilty of sin, but rather that the law makes us increasingly guilty. Because transgression has this idea of deliberately breaking the law. So, for example, say I'm doing 40 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone, but I don't realise. Even though I may not be aware that I'm going too fast, I am still speeding. I'm still breaking the law. But if I see that I'm now in a 30 mile an hour zone and I deliberately keep on speeding, then I know the law. But I'm deliberately choosing to break it. And so I'm doubly guilty. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Knowing the law makes us doubly guilty when we don't keep it. And we know it. It makes us aware that we haven't got the kind of righteousness that we need. It's not in us. We need it from somewhere else. We need a Saviour. Plus, salvation isn't something that we earn. That's his point in verse 16. It comes by faith, and it's a gift by God's grace, his free gift to us that we don't deserve. His free gift. How wonderfully reassuring this is, that our acceptance by God, our place in his family, our inheritance of enjoying eternal life in a renewed world one day, doesn't depend on our efforts. Praise God for that. Because I don't know about you, but I think of me and I would have no hope of getting into God's kingdom if it was dependent on my efforts with my weak, imperfect, flawed faith. But it doesn't depend on me. All those blessings come by God's grace. They're 100% guaranteed. And equally, if we are sitting here today thinking, God wouldn't want me, not with the mess my life's in. I'm beyond his help. I think of a friend I had back in Norfolk who would say this to me regularly. No, I'm a lost case. I'm a lost cause. It's, you know, teach my son. Don't worry about me. There's nothing God can do about me. Well, being right with God doesn't depend on our performance. It is all God's grace. And he loves us. And he wants to give us that gift. If you're sitting there today thinking, he wouldn't want me. No, he loves you. He wants to give you that gift. You've just got to reach out. You've just got to trust him and receive that gift. Because you see, as Paul says in verse 16, the gospel promise is a gift for all, those who are of the law, that is Jews, and those who have the faith of Abraham, non-Jews, who believe in God, as Abraham did. That's always been God's intention. Verse 17, Paul quotes God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 17, verse 5, how God had made him a father of many nations. Now, if salvation came purely through keeping Israel's law, that's quite a restriction, isn't it? A restriction that would contradict God's promise to Abraham to make him a father of many nations. It can't be right that we're saved by keeping the law. The point of the law for Israel was to show them their need of a saviour. Their need of Jesus. So first then, Paul explains, we are not saved by keeping the law, by obedience to it. We are saved by faith, by God's amazing grace. And having clarified that, Paul then looks to Abraham as the great example of saving faith. So secondly, in verses 17 to 22, we see Abraham, the example of faith. Look at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. But he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I don't think Abraham was some blind optimist about God's promise, or that his faith was irrational. According to this world, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. But of course, God isn't of this world. He is our great creator and life giver. If he wants to change the rules, he can. If he wants to give life, he can. But verse 19, Abraham faced the fact, humanly speaking, that he and Sarah were past it. He was 100, she was 90. Her womb was dead. But he trusted in the God who, verse 17, gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And God credited righteousness to him. He counted him right in his eyes. Now, Abraham and Sarah provide a picture of how we are dead spiritually without Jesus. If we think that we are going to get to heaven without Jesus, we are mistaken. Like Abraham, we need to face the facts that we are spiritually dead. We will never, never be good enough for heaven on our own. And like Abraham and Sarah couldn't do anything about their situation, we can't do anything about ours. We need God's help. But if we will face up to the fact and believe in Jesus and believe in God's promises, then God will credit us with the righteousness of Jesus. He will give us spiritual life. We just got to trust him. What else can we learn from Abraham's faith? Well, Abraham looked at his body, and indeed Sarah's, and he looked hopeless. But even so, he still believed. He still trusted God to deliver his promises. He didn't go on appearances. And that's helpful, isn't it? As I say, faith isn't just being optimistic in life. It's about trusting God in whatever circumstances, the good and the bad. Trusting his promises, trusting him to keep them, despite our weaknesses or feelings. But also, God's promises give us hope when hope is gone. Things looked hopeless for Abraham and Sarah, but they had God's promise, and that was all the hope that they needed. I've been particularly aware recently how hard and how hopeless and painful life can feel. And yet, if we are trusting in Jesus and God's promises, we have hope where there is no hope. We have hope of eternal life. Hope that we are right with God. Hope of a better world to come with our Creator. As the psalmist says in Psalm 31, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Through faith, we have hope when hope is gone. And that can bring comfort when we're struggling. When we're struggling to go on, when our hearts feel like they're breaking. But how do we keep trusting God when things look bleak? How do we do that? Well, what did Abraham do? Verse 21. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. In other words, Abraham focused on God. He focused on God and who he is. And as he thought about God and about his power, he was convinced that God could do what he promised despite his circumstances. You can imagine him reasoning it out. You know, this is the Creator God. He is all powerful. Now, he's made this promise to me, but he knows. He knows my situation. He knows Sarah's situation. But our age isn't going to stand in his way. If he's made a promise to us like this, well, he's got the power to keep it. And he trusted God. Now, likewise, we can do the same. And actually, we're in a much better position than Abraham, because we've got far much more to go on. We know that God's kept his promises before, so he can do it again. We can trust him. He keeps his promises. That makes all the difference, doesn't it, when you know that? My kids recently sent off for their Blue Peter sports badges. They were so excited. You see, earlier in the year, my daughter had applied for another badge from Blue Peter, and she'd been given one. And so this time, you know, they filled in the forms and sent everything off, and they waited with great anticipation. Blue Peter had the power to award that badge. They'd done it before, so they trusted them to do it again. And they weren't disappointed. There was much excitement in the Martin household when two sports badges duly arrived. Now, Blue Peter did it before. They had the power to do it again. Now, likewise with God, we can trust that he's got the power to keep his gospel promises. Not only because he's God and he can do anything he wants, but because he's done it before. He's done it before. He gave Abraham a son with Sarah. And of course, supremely, he raised Jesus from the dead. God's brought life from death before. He's done it before. He's got the power to do it again. And so we can trust him. We can trust him to give us spiritual life. Trust him to give us eternal life with him forever in his family, even though we were spiritually dead. And then thirdly, Abraham shows us how we can strengthen our faith, doesn't he? He focused on God. And he was able to overcome his weakness by reasoning on what he knew about God. Now, likewise, we need to do the same. To focus on God. To study him. To study his promises in the Bible. To meditate on him. To reflect. To pray. Because the more that we know about him, the bigger the vision we have of him and his promises, the more our faith will be strengthened. So to Paul's concluding verses, verses 23 to 25, words for us. Verse 23, he says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Great words of assurance. When Abraham believed God's promise, God's righteousness was counted to him. The same is true for every one of us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who trust that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. That there on the cross, Jesus swapped places with us and was treated as if he was us, punished for our sin against God and one another, that we might be treated like him, counted right and qualified for heaven. And we know that the punishment is over because, verse 25, he was raised for our justification. He was vindicated. His resurrection proved that his sacrifice had been accepted, that his saving work was over, it was complete. There was no more wrath of God to bear, no more penalty left for us to pay when we trust in him. So as we do, as we trust in him, we know our sins are forgiven and we are right in God's sight. And how can we be sure, 100% sure, that we will get to heaven? Because it's already worked. Jesus was raised, and where is he now? He's in heaven, right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. His righteousness qualified him for heaven. And if that righteousness is counted to us, if that's what we're clothed in when we trust in him, then we are qualified for heaven too. We have the most wonderful assurance in Jesus. When we trust in him. You know, this week, as I watched the live TV debates with the politicians, maybe you have too, I've heard the same thing again and again and again. How can I trust you? How can I trust you? How can I trust you to keep your promises? Well, with the Lord God, the contrast could not be more stark. We can trust him completely to keep his promises and to save us. He's done it before. He's got the power to do it again. So he calls us to trust, to keep trusting in Jesus. Now, the life of faith, it's not a perfect life, but it's the life that clings onto God's promises, whatever we are going through. One that sees our struggles as means of drawing us closer to God, who keeps his promises. A trust, a faith, through which God graciously credits us righteousness that brings us the most wonderful assurance, right with God, qualified for heaven, a place in God's perfect new world, where his people will rule with God forever one day. Let's rejoice as we go into this week. Let's rejoice in that assurance if we're trusting in Christ. Let's rejoice in God's grace. If you don't know that yet, you're not yet a Christian, turn to him that you might know that assurance. But for those of us who do, let's keep on trusting completely in the life-giving, promise-keeping power of God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your incredible kindness to us in Jesus, for your promises, for your great gospel promises. We thank you and praise you for your gift of salvation. Lord, search our hearts, expose where we are trusting in what we do, in our own goodness to be right with you. Help us to turn from that. Help us not to trust in 1% of our own goodness to be right with you, but to trust 100% in you, in your Son, in your power, in your Son's saving work. Help us to love you more, to delight in you more, to live for you more, to your praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.